Take your Bibles this morning and turn back to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want to preach this second message in this series. I've entitled, Oh Foolish Galatians. Oh Foolish Galatians. I think I actually should change the title of it to Oh Foolish Believers would be the better part. This will be part two. You know, the issue that Paul's dealing with these Galatian believers is a serious issue. Not something to be taken lightly. And this serious issue that the Apostle Paul confronts these Galatian believers about, folks, this is the thing we need to understand. It had absolutely nothing to do with what most religious men and women played so much importance upon. In Paul's opening words, he didn't express concern over any issues with these Galatian believers concerning their character or their conduct. That is to say, he didn't jump right into upbraiding them for the way that they talk, for their conversation. He didn't spend any time upbraiding them for where they had been, or what they had ate, or what they had drank. His concern for these Galatian believers and his reproof directed at them concerned the fact that somebody had come along. We know who it was the Judaizers. And they had bewitched them, they had mesmerized them, they had tricked them to the point that he said this of them, we looked at this that last week, that you should not obey the truth. And I thought about that, and I didn't write it in my notes, but I did circle this word obey because I didn't emphasize it in the message last week, but I looked up the meaning of the word obey. You know what it means? It means to believe. It means to be convinced to the point of belief. And he says that you should not believe the truth. You think Paul had convinced him of it? You think he had made the proper argument? Oh yeah, he had. He'd said he preached it to the point this way, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth. You are without excuse. I mean, that's a frightening proposition to a child of God. You realize every time we share the gospel with somebody, one of two things occurs. Everybody you've ever shared the gospel with, you either a savior of life unto life or you're a savior of death unto death. Think about that. You share this gospel. You present this hope. You point men to this Christ. You declare Him evidently set forth crucified among you. If they turn and go away and they have not been brought to believe that truth, that same gospel message that promises hope and joy and comfort and security to you is a death sword to them. And Paul asked that question, who's sufficient for these things? Now, thank God our sufficiency is not in ourselves. Our sufficiency to be the instruments our God uses as a savior of life unto life or a savior unto death is Christ and Him alone. Our Lord told the Jews, think about this, we read this in the Sunday Bible class, or I read it to them. God, our Lord had told the Jews who believed on Him. He said to them, if you continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How'd they respond? What was their response to our Lord telling them, if you continue in My... They'd believed. They'd heard His word. They believed on Him. And He said, okay, you believe. Now what? Continue. Continue. Not continue in morality or sincerity and obedience and holding you, which we ought to do. Don't I want to be clear. It is our responsibility to hold our tongues. Right? It's our responsibility to be kind and compassionate even to our worst enemies. It's our responsibility to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, I know we cannot do it perfectly or completely in any way, shape, and form. We offend in all. It's still our responsibility.
It's our responsibility to love our neighbor, which includes our worst enemy, the one who hates us the most. It's our responsibility to love them, to do good to them. But that's not what he's saying. If you do those things, he says, if you continue in my words. Same John that recorded these words of our Lord, he wrote 2 John. And he said, if any man abide not, continue in the doctrine of Christ, none is. It's not enough to say I believe it. Continuance. We continue in what? In getting progressively more holy? No, all your holiness, all your righteousness, all your justification, all your wisdom, all your sanctification, all your glorifications where? In Him. Continue there. Stay there at all times, in every situation. How'd they respond to that? They answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and we have never been in bondage to any man. How saith to you, to us, you shall be made free? How'd our Lord respond to that one? What did he say? He looked at these same men that he had declared this freedom to. He said to these Jews who had believed on him, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sins, a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Think of it, free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Huh? And yet we want to go back? We want to return to that which offers us nothing but bondage? And death for the least transgression? See, that's the thing our religious friends and family forget about. You break this law one time, you've offended forever the true and living God, and you are forever a transgressor of the law. And you cannot undo it. You ever broke the law one time? Just once in your lifetime? I actually, one time I remember when I used to go out on Thursday night visitation when I was a pagan trying to convert other pagans. I remember I actually ran into one guy because I'd always had it in that old Bible that I've still, now I've got it at the house. I had the Ten Commandments, and that was the way I worked on everybody. I'd sit down in your house, and it was all about turning the conversation so I could witness to you. And I twisted and turned and you'd basically force the conversation to get them to where you could ask what I thought by the guy who had indoctrinated me. You ask them the right question. And I asked that guy, have you ever broke the law? Nope. And so I started out, I thought, well, I ain't never had anybody, what am I going to do? So I started with the law, and I read each one of the Ten Commandments. You broke that? Nope. Went through the next one? Nope. Went through all 10 of them? Broke it. Well, how do you answer that? I couldn't look at him and say, you're a liar. Everybody I'd ever encountered, when you started breaking them down with the law, they'd go, oh, yeah, I broke it. Oh, woo-hoo. Let's say the sinner's prayer and go on. Yeah, and that's what we do. But it's not about going back under the law. We're not under the law in any way, shape, form, or fashion. That's not what our Lord Jesus Christ meant by this. See, here's the thing. Like those Jews that had believed on our Lord Jesus Christ, these Galatian believers had heard the gospel from Paul. They had at least given mental agreement to the gospel and had outwardly professed that they believed the gospel. But now they were appealing to and pleading other things as a cause for their freedom. They had been bewitched to the point that now they're looking at things that really are insignificant and saying, I know I'm saved because... Be careful what you look to prove you're saved based on what you've done. You know, to look inward for evidence of salvation would be as wise as a sailor on a sailboat out in the middle of the ocean throwing the anchor into the heart of the boat to keep it off the rocks. We don't look inward.
Where do we look? Looking unto Jesus, the author and completer of faith. The believer's look is always outward. It's away from themselves. It's to the Lord of glory. And I'm going to tell you what, to look inward or to look to anything like these people did for freedom, you know, that's contrary to how those who are truly justified in Christ live. How do we live? The just, now the just, and that word, the just, it literally means justified or declared righteous and acceptable to God. The justified live by faith. And if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him, but we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them which believe to the saving of the soul. Now let's pick up with verse 2. He says this, "This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" These opening words of this verse, the way Paul stated this, "This only would I learn of you," it literally reveals to you and me that Paul wanted to hear the answer directly from their mouth. You ever been that way? Somebody tell you something, you say, "No, I want to hear it from the horse's mouth. I want to hear it directly from your mouth." He said, "This have I learned to you." Literally translated, you know, that phrase, "This only what I learn you," literally translated, here it is, "This only do I wish to learn directly from you." So it's a pointed question that he's asking of them. Now, there were probably a lot of things that Paul could have quizzed them over, things he could have learned about them from their own confessions. But this was the only question Paul posed to them, which if they answered it honestly, would expose their foolishness in what they were doing, and it would put an end to the controversy that Paul had heard concerning them. What's the question? Receive you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? The word translated "received ye" in the original means to take upon oneself, or better, to take with the hand, lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. By the word "spirit," he says here, "receive ye the Spirit." The word "spirit," Paul meant, what spirit's he talking about? He's talking about the Spirit of Christ. He's talking about Christ in you, the hope of glory. Like he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So his question to these Galatian believers was quite simple. Here's the question. How were you brought to Christ? How were you brought to the faith that you claim you have now? How'd you come? We didn't know this. "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." So he's asking these people, how'd you come? How did you get here? Our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear on this all-important life or death subject. What did he say? "Come unto me." Come where? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and what will I do? I'll put you back on the trail of obedience." No, what? "Come to me and I'll give you rest." Right? "Take my yoke upon you." Now, it's a yoke, but it's not a yoke of bondage. It's a yoke of love. "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." And when we take this yoke, instead of being in bondage, what do we find? You'll find rest unto your souls. Why? "My yoke's easy. And my burden is light." Our Lord Jesus Christ was very clear. All that the Father giveth me shall come where? To me. And him that comes to me. Now listen to the language. You come to him. This is our Lord. I will in no wise cast down. Preacher, you don't know what I've done. I will in no wise cast down. Could you have acted more dastardly than Peter did? deny our Lord three times with an oath. As for this man, I don't know who he is. Denied our Lord. Absolutely denied him. And here's the thing. When first denial, second denial, third denial, never crossed his mind. The cock crowed. That ain't what did it. When the cock crowed, what happened? It said Jesus looked on him. All it took was a look. Our Lord looked on him. What happened? It said he went out and he wept bitterly. And folks, by that, I looked up that word wept. It doesn't mean tears running down your face. It's remorse. You don't have to cry outwardly for it to be true repentance. It's an inward attitude of mind. It's a change of mind about what he saw. This one that's about to be crucified, he even bears this. This rebellion. This abominable act three times. Listen, Judas did it once. And our Lord had said to him, it's better for you that you'd never been born. Peter was going to deny our Lord three times. And our Lord said, Peter, I've prayed for you that your faith don't fail. And when you're restored, and he was, to what? You remember. You remember. Paul made it very clear to these believers that he's writing these, speaking these words to in chapter 2, that justification and eternal life, folks, it cannot be attained, and it cannot be attained by the works of the law. Knowing this, that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, listen, shall no flesh be justified. How did you come to Christ? Paul already told you, not by the works of the law, because you can't be justified that way. He said in chapter 2, verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, Christ is dead in vain. Tell me about your obedience to the law and how much it means to God. You're saying Christ didn't need to die. That most of our friends and family, even though they would never say that outwardly, in their mindset, Christ didn't really need to die because they're good people. They've done their best. He just makes up the rest. That's actually one of their sayings. That is. He's done his best. Now you do the rest. God is my co-pilot. No. Not at all. Like I told you in the last message, the central theme of every gospel message Paul ever preached, every one of the apostles ever preached, every one of God's true servants preached, every epistle that was ever written by any one of God's servants, it always talks about full, free, eternal justification without any deeds of the law. Period. And since justification can't be attained by the works of the law, and it cannot, if they answered Paul honestly this question, how did you come to Christ? They'd have to say that their coming to Christ was how? By the hearing of faith. By the hearing of faith. And you know me and words. Words are so interesting. The words that are translated, one word. Now think about it. Take five English words. By the hearing of faith, one word in the original. And it means this. I take it back. I misspoke. The word translated by, it means from. It's translated by, but it means from. The word translated the hearing, it means what? The sense of hearing. Or better, the thing heard. Instruction. Namely, this is the actual translation, namely, oral, the preaching of the gospel. And the word of faith means a conviction of the truth relating to the Lord Jesus Christ. So if they were honest, and if we're honest, we received and rested in Christ as the Lord our righteousness. How did we receive him? From the preaching of the gospel concerning Christ's person and his word. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation to every man that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. From faith, from this word, to faith." What? That faith which is a gift of God. As it's written, the justified live by faith, what? In this word of righteousness. One of my favorite commentators, and if you don't have it, you ought to have his commentaries. Robert Hawker's rich, my poor man's Old and New Testament commentaries, they are an essential tool to study the Scriptures. Now they are. But I love how he puts all this in perspective in his commentary. Listen to what he says of this thing about this question he asked them. He says, "For as Christ was first received, so must it be at the last. As I came to Christ in the first moments of conviction under sin, so must I at the very last moment of my life continue to come to him. For in myself, I have no more to bring him now than I had when I first came. And as I came under the reproaches and condemnation of my heart, so must I always come. And a blessed and sure way of coming is, in which the divine glory and the soul's safety sweetly concur. And to live upon Christ in the daily comfort of his person and blood and righteousness, in the free sovereign grace of an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, what can give assured peace to a soul better than this?" How'd you receive? How did you receive the Spirit? By the law? By keeping the law? By the works of the law? Or by the hearing of faith? But he continues. Look at what he says in verse 3. "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" This is the second time in the second verse that he's addressed these Galatian believers and he's called them foolish. He asked them, basically, what he asked them, "Are you so unintelligent? Are you so uninstructed?" Because they had been instructed by Paul. Literally, he asked them, "Are you so unwise? Are you so stupid?" is what he's asking them. If you've been brought to true faith and true repentance through the preaching of the gospel of God's free grace alone, with no conditions on the center, how could these Galatians, or how could you and I, ever think that we could be made perfect by the flesh? Christ said, "It's the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words I speak unto you, they're spirit." And listen, not only are they spirit, they are life. The words. In Romans, the Holy Spirit made it clear that believers, justified saints, you know what? We're in the Spirit. We're not in the flesh. Now, I live in a fleshly body, and you do too. I'm not in the flesh. I'm in the Spirit. How do I know? Here's how he said it. "So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his." I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this. Every justified saint is in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and we never vacillate between the two. We don't go back and forth. You're not in the flesh one minute and in the Spirit the next. You're either in the Spirit, saved, in the flesh, lost. The original word translated made perfect that he uses here, have you been made perfect by the flesh, contains a root word that our Lord Jesus Christ used on the cross. It is finished. You got everything you need through the flesh. That's what he's saying. It means to bring to an end, to accomplish, to perfect, to execute, to complete. Are you made complete by the flesh? Here's the same word. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, here's the same word, will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, if the Spirit begins a work of grace in the heart of a child of God, you can rest assured, you know what he's going to do? He's going to complete it. He'll bring it to its end. And according to this same apostle, the flesh, it can only bring forth one thing. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, you notice it, when we were in the flesh. So if we were, what are we? We're in the Spirit. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth but one thing, fruit unto death. Look at the next phrase. He says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? I wrote this down in my notes. Living in America with the current religious freedoms and other freedoms that we enjoy as a people because of the Constitution that we currently have, we have a lot of trouble trying to truly understand exactly what these Galatian believers went through. Matter of fact, all of these New Testament saints in the book of Acts on, we can't really enter into what they went through when they identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Our Lord Jesus Christ promised you and me as his people, what's our lot in life if we join to him? What have you been promised? Huh? What's the promise of our God to every justified saint? Here it is. For unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ. Here's one thing given unto you, to believe on his name. What's the other thing that's been given to you? Huh? To suffer for his name's sake. You hear that? To suffer for what? His name's sake. He in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, blessed are you when you suffer for what? Righteousness' sake. Not your own. For his righteousness' sake. When you stand up for salvation full and free and forever in Christ, you're going to suffer. How do we know that? Our Lord said, don't be surprised. Marvel not if the world hates you. If it hated you, you know who did hate first? Hated him for... They didn't hate him for his morality. You think Christ could have been charged with him? He told them one time, which of you can accuse me of sin? And they couldn't. What did they hate our Lord for? The words that he spoke. The words that pointed men away from that which they valued and pointed them to where? To himself. Is the Lord of glory. The Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, you know what? He sought to imprison and even kill those who believed and rested in Christ. Some of them might even been in Galatia at the time. I don't know the time frame involved in this. And Saul, yet, this is Saul of Tarsus, before he met our Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. That's a kind, compassionate, loving law keeper, isn't it? He's under the law. What's he doing? Breathing out threatenings and slaughters against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest. Desire to him letters to Damascus to the synagogue that if he found any of this way, whether they be men or women, indiscriminate, you believe this way, he might bring you bound to Jerusalem. Folks, believers were hated, they were despised, they were persecuted, and they even killed. And by these words that Paul's here, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Think about what this is saying. These believers, these Galatian believers, they identified with Christ. They had followed our Lord in believers' baptism. Because of what they do? They suffered. And it suffered greatly for it.
And what he's saying to these people is this, is if that's the truth, if you've already suffered for these things, basically what you've done is needless. You suffered for the wrong reason. Matter of fact, they could have avoided it. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul told us this. He says, if I preach circumcision, because that's what they accused him of, some of the keys, if I preach circumcision, why am I persecuted? All Paul would have had to do to quell the persecution that came his way was give just a little bit of credit to those that were in works-based religion. You're not yet. All he'd had to say is, okay, you do have to be circumcised in order to be saved. And that persecution would have went away. And all you got to do to your friends and families, for them to love you and embrace you, is say, you know what? Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. And they'll embrace you. But when you tell them that there's a bunch of good, moral, kind, compassionate people who have not rested in Christ as the Lord, their righteousness, that they're going to bust hell wide open, the first time I've used that statement a long time, they're not going to love you for it. They're not going to embrace you. Look at the last phrase. Look at verse 5 and we'll quit. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now, one of the things that I found in studying for this week, there's a lot of different ideas and thoughts about who this he is that he's talking about here. Some of the commentators that I read, they think Paul was speaking in the third person of himself, that I'm the one that spoke the gospel, that I'm the one that worked the miracles among you. How have I been doing it? Still others say that it's not just Paul speaking of himself, it's Paul speaking of himself as well as others who would follow him that would come in and preach this same gospel. Still other commentators that I read on this week seem to be of the opinion that it's talking about Christ is the fountain from whom the Spirit flows to all His people. But here's the thing that I came to the opinion, it really don't matter. Doesn't matter whether it was Paul or whether it was the other preachers or whether it was our Lord Jesus Christ that he's talking about here. The point's the same. The Holy Spirit's making this point, is the communication of the Spirit, eternal life, justification, and all the miracles that had been performed down there in Galatia, was it connected with legal, mercenary obedience? Or was it connected with the evangelical doctrine of Christ and His righteousness? That's the point. Whether these Galatians were connected, did you get the Spirit from Moses? Were the miracles performed because of what Moses did? Or were they performed because of the preaching of Christ? Whether the Galatians had experienced the fulfillment of our Lord's gracious promise to His believers. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood up saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scriptures hath said, out of his or her belly shall flow rivers of water, by which He spake of the Spirit, which they that had believed on Him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given because Christ had not yet been glorified. Is that the way you received it? Or had the Galatians received it, the Spirit, through conformity to the law of Moses? Which way did you get it? The meaning of this statement, by the hearing of faith, it's the same as used in verse 2. Paul's argument's conclusive to the answer of it. The word hearing is the same word that's used over in Romans chapter 10. Turn over there and we'll quit. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 16. By the hearing of faith. Keep this in mind. The same word. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who shall believe our report?
In both these verses, you receive it by the hearing of, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. The word means exactly the same thing, and it means instruction. It means the preaching of the gospel. Folks, all God's elect receive the Spirit. They receive salvation, eternal life, and all that's included in it the same exact way. How? Through the hearing of faith. Folks, you have to hear the report of faith that God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. I'll say this and I'll quit. What's the report of faith? Of the faithful report. Here it is. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's the report you have to hear. Could they forsake this report? Obviously, some of them were on the verge of it. Can you? Can you forsake this? Can you leave this gospel behind? I'll tell you, if you can, you've never heard the report. And you've certainly never believed the report. Because I tell you what, if you've ever heard the report and you've believed the report of Christ and Him crucified as your only hope and cause of heaven, you can't turn from it. Let's stand together when we dismiss. I appreciate your presence. Lord, bless you, keep you till we see you next Lord's Day. All, if you would, dismiss us, please, sir.